Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's hear God's call to worship. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go before them in prayer. Our Lord, our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come here today, our primary purpose, to hear you speak to us as you have in both the call to worship and in the benediction, invocation. We ask, Father, that you would fill us with the Spirit, equip us to worship you so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that you would lift up our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this day, that all might be drawn to him, and that we might grow in grace to become ever more like him. And for ourselves, we pray that when we depart from here this day, we'll be more like Christ than we were before we arrived, more like Christ than we've ever been before. Accomplish this in us, we pray, for Christ's name's sake. And we ask this of you in his name, the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's turn to Psalm 53 for our Old Testament reading this morning. Psalm 53, let's hear God's inerrant word. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity, and there is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? There they are in great fear, where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame because God has despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when God brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. We turn from the Word of God, sort of to the Word of God, the law. It's found on the inside front cover of your hymnals. And we'll read it responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and the jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me.
But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Our text is Mark chapter 2, verses 13. Let me get the right tab here. 13 through 17. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's go before the Lord together. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Not just you, Father, but your Son and the Spirit. And it is meeting with you and your Son through the Spirit who has made his home in us, who has given us those gospel gifts of repentance and faith. We received those when he gave us the new birth and made us your children. And you have given to us a desire to be in your presence. And that's why we're here, because you've promised to be present here in a way that you are not present when we are having personal worship. And you've promised to be here in a way that you've not promised to be present when we meet together as families to worship. Meet with us. May Christ's word produce fruit in us, the proof that we are Christ's. Finally, we pray for our nation. We are in the process of selecting leaders at every level. We get to make that decision in November. God, we pray for our nation that you would give us the leaders we need and not the leaders we deserve. Ours is indeed a sinful nation. And I'm afraid, Father, that your church in this nation has grown cold and complacent. Grant to us a renewal of that first love. Grant to us that we are hot for the Lord Jesus and fit to be used by him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as I pointed out last week, we're starting a section going through the first section of chapter 3. I think it's the first five verses. Series of five short narratives, which are paralleled later in the book. These five narratives all take place in Galilee. The other five will take place in and around Jerusalem. And they all are answering the question, why is Jesus murdered? Long before he is, at least in the story. And so we have these conflicts being set up for us. And the conflicts frequently have to do with, particularly with conflicts with the Pharisees and the scribes, as in this particular narrative that we've already read. But why? It's important to remember that the Pharisees are a party that started around the time of the Maccabees, when Palestine was ruled by the Syrian Empire, the Seleucid Empire, if you're into history. And the Seleucid emperor, now I'm sure I'm not going to get his name right, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, I think I got it right, who set up in the holiest of holies a statue of Jupiter and sacrificed a pig on the altar and commanded all the Jewish men to be circumcised. And they were to shave their beards and they were to become Greeks, in essence. And the Maccabees, which were a Jewish priestly family, started a rebellion against Antiochus. The Jews fought them. Eventually, they won their freedom from one of the most powerful states on earth at that time. That particular empire ruled what we would now know as Lebanon, Syria, a piece of Turkey, all of Iraq, and even, I think at that point in time, still Iran as well. That's a big territory. And itty-bitty, teeny-tiny Judea won its independence from them. It was at that time, for the desire of holiness and following the law, that the party of the Pharisees begins. But of course, lots of good things that men... How's that go? The plans of mice and men off go astray? Their desire to follow the law resulted in their following traditions of men. And their thinking of themselves as the holy ones and the righteous ones had the result of them looking down on almost everyone around them. There's a phrase that's frequently found in the New Testament. It's even found in Hebrew, but it's the people of the land. And they looked down upon them. In the, I think it's in the Mishnah. It might be the Talmud, but I think it's the Mishnah, where the rabbi, you're not to eat with the people of the land. The people of the land are not the Pharisees, not the Gentiles. If you pluralized that word people, or the word land, rather, that phrase means the Gentiles. But when it's singular, it means your fellow Jews. They couldn't eat with their fellow Jews because their fellow Jews just weren't pure enough. And then we have this story. Well, we've already been told that Jesus has been in Capernaum. And Capernaum is a city sitting on the Sea of Galilee, which is just a gigantic lake. And he went out again by the sea, and people followed him. This, remember, is one of the reasons he didn't want that leper telling other people what he had done for him. Because he couldn't speak to people in close connection. He could only do what George Whitefield did, which is preach to hundreds or thousands of people at a time. He can't even fit in a house anymore. He has to go out in the fields and on the seashore. In one story, with the land forming up around the sea, he puts himself in a boat, so he has an amphitheater to address people. And he teaches them. And then he passes by and sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus. This is Matthew. There's very little information about how he may have known Levi, except that Levi, while he is a publican, is not a tax farmer for the Romans. He lives in the territory of Herod Antipas. So he's raising taxes for Herod. Now, maybe Herod has to pay taxes to Rome as well, but they did different kinds of taxing, and it's quite, seems pretty clear that he taxed the fishermen. When you came in with your catch, you had to go by his toll booth, his customs station, and he would tax you a certain percentage of your catch. And that may be how Jesus knows him, because he's been hanging around with fishermen, and they probably know him and have not a lot of love for him. After all, if you go out and work all night long, and you come in tired and dirty, and somebody takes a good chunk of your catch, you might not appreciate it either. But at any rate, Jesus comes by the toll booth, the customs station, and he says to him the same basic message that he gives to Andrew and Peter and to James and John: follow me. And the astonishing thing is that this rather well-paid bureaucrat drops his work and follows Jesus. There is a suggestion that he may have several other brothers among the 12. James the Lesser may have been one of his brothers. But if so, it may be that they got to meet Jesus in this next verse. It happened as he was dining in Levi's house. But here's the cool thing about the phraseology. Jesus is in Levi's house. Levi's paying for the groceries. But the phraseology makes Jesus the host of the meal. And in this house are many tax collectors and sinners. Now, that word sinner was one that was frequently used by the Pharisees for the people of the land. It means kind of an equivalent of reprobate. If you live in the South, in the good Christian Baptist culture of the South, you might refer to your friends as reprobates. The word reprobate means someone who not only is not saved, but is unsalvageable. He's not part of the elect. And that's really their way of looking at their fellow Jews. They're sinners. They're committed to sin. They love sin. They don't want to be holy. They, in short, don't keep all the traditions of the fathers. And Jesus is eating with them, with his disciples. Jesus is supposedly a teacher of the law. Jesus supposedly should know that he has no business being a friend of tax collectors, being a friend of people who aren't as holy as the Pharisees. It's kind of interesting the way that verse ends. There were many. Do you see that? That happened, that word in English is there twice. Many tax collectors and sinners, and there were many there. And they followed him. That does not necessarily mean that all of them become his disciples, but it does mean at least that they were willing to sit and hear him as he taught the word. And now comes the clash. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors, the Sadducees had scribes as well. So among those who were the professional scribes, there are at least parties there. We frequently find the phrase together with the Pharisees because evidently, numerically, there were more of them who sided with the Pharisees. And they're the people who know the Bible. They're the ones, remember, who copy it meticulously. They are the ones, so that you've got a copy of the Bible that you can trust in your synagogue. They were the ones who, having copied it and spent the time to know what's the middle letter of the whole Bible? How many words are in the Bible? How many letters are in each page? I mean, the Masoretes did a lot of this, but it was founded on the work that these guys did. When you're that meticulous, you're going to know the book. You're going to know it well. And that's what's so surprising about this story. How ignorant they are of the Bible. The scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners. And they say to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? They're shocked by this behavior. They're astounded that someone as a teacher of the law would do this kind of thing. You see, this makes him ritually unclean. Touching a leper does the same thing. And that didn't bother him either, did it? To kind of get an idea, I want us to look at two other passages before we finish the story. First, let's go to Philippians 3. And in Philippians 3, let's start with verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul's bragging on himself, see? Circumcised the eighth day of the week of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. There's the change from Saul to Paul. As Saul, He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's the purest of the pure. He holds the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen to death. He goes with the authority of the high priest, finding Christians everywhere and dragging them in so that some are incarcerated and some are killed. And he rejoices in this. He is pure. He is holy. He has no sin. Did you not see that there, verse 6? Concerning the law, blameless. As pure as the driven snow. Now, if I were to make that, you all would laugh out loud, I hope. Or snicker or whatever, because that's what it deserves. But that's what Pharisees thought of themselves. The other passage I want us to look at is in Luke chapter 18. Now, it's a parable, but Jesus tells it well, and he tells it accurately. Verse 9, and he also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others, which is exactly what we're looking at the Mark passage, okay? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, oh, how interesting, the other a tax collector. You think that we don't like the IRS. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I love that phraseology. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. By the way, there's only one fast prescribed in the law annually. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. And I'm going to read to you literally, because the New King James doesn't have it literally. Beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It has the definite article. I'm the one. I'm the worst. Be merciful. Paul makes the same claim to be the chief of sinners. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In both of these cases, from Paul's own mouth and then Jesus describing this Pharisee, it's a parable, so it's not a real person, but it still pictures for us what the Pharisees were like. They're proud. They're pure. They're holy. And everyone should acknowledge that and praise them for it. Why, even God should praise them. God will be happy when I make it to heaven because he'll have somebody holy around him, much like himself. Why is Jesus eating and drinking with the scum of the earth? With sinners. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, and by the way, this is a typical response that Jesus gives. He usually cites a proverb that's well known and that they all agree with. And that's what he does here. Those who are well have no need of a physician. Well, yeah. If you're not sick, why are you hanging around the doctor? Why pay a doctor some money when there's nothing wrong with you? They would have been totally on his side with that proverb, so that then he can lower the boom on them. He kind of disarms them a little bit that way. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, in part, that kind of says, That's why I'm meeting with these people, to call them to repentance. But of course, the real point in the eye, poke in the eye that he's given them, is that the Bible says a lot about everybody being what? Look at Psalm 14. Or 53, it matters not, in English at least. All right, I found 53 first, so I'll go there. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. Does that sound familiar? This is one of the passages the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans chapter 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have gone astray. He piles up these quotations, and some of them come from Psalm 53 and Psalm 14. Which one? It's hard to tell because they're almost identical, at least in English. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men, all the sons of Adam, to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. And the answer is not a one. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. The scribes and the Pharisees, those experts in the Bible, should have fully understood that they were sinners. But they perverted the word in such a fashion that they, Jack Horner sits in a corner, sticks his thumb in a pie, says, "What a good boy am I?" That's their song about themselves. We're the purest of the pure. There's that old reference to two Quakers. And one says that all have forsaken. The only ones left are me and thee. And I'm not so sure about thee. Such cannot be saved without first being aware of their sin. The Apostle Paul, that great Pharisee, the one who is, according to the law, blameless, tells us that he found out he was a sinner by the 10th commandment. We read the law. The 10th commandment is the only one that you cannot externalize, which is what the Pharisees did with all the laws. They made them all external. But with coveting, that's inside. Because Paul coveted, and the commandment says you shall not covet, that's how he knew he was a sinner. That was the chink in his armor that the Holy Spirit was able to use to bring him to a point of knowing that he needed a Savior. Brothers and sisters, being members of the only perfect church, and that's not the OPC. We are members of the only perfect church, right? Because we're members of the true church. And it's not a denomination label. But being members of a visible church does not make us blameless. Being baptized, you can get baptized every day of the week, and all the water in the world won't wash away sin. Whether it's sprinkled, poured, or hold you under to the last bubble, that doesn't wash away sin. Being faithful in your church attendance, it's a commandment, but that does not make you blameless. Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins with his blood. And he has come to call, praise his name for those words, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Well, here's one. To repentance. Before you go to the doctor, you've got to know you're sick, or at least be willing to admit you're sick. Before you come to the Savior, you have to know that you're a sinner and need one. They're going to kill him because he pointed out that they were sinners.
They're going to kill him because he's ripped away the mask of their hypocrisy. And they don't understand that it was the most gracious thing that he could possibly do. Because until we've had our self-righteousness ripped away of their hip, we'll never have the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ and him alone. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Father, if we're honest, at least with ourselves, then our prayer is the prayer of that tax collector. We don't lift our eyes to heaven for fear, for heaven is the source of judgment upon us that we richly deserve. We beat our breast in sorrow. We confess our sin and ask that you would be merciful to us. And the joy of what you've taught us in your word, both Old and New Testaments, is that you exalt the humble. That our first hope of eternal life comes from repentance, acknowledging that we're sinners and in desperate need of a Savior. And we thank you. All here, so far as I know, have professed faith in Jesus Christ. I know, and I hope we all know, that, Lord, people can profess faith in Christ and not have received regeneration, because anyone can walk an aisle, pray a prayer, and get wet. I would pray that our profession is real, that our hope and our only hope, our trust, is in Jesus Christ and him alone. That we are well enough aware of our sins to know that there is no hope for us outside of Jesus Christ. And finally, Father, part of what Mark is doing is explaining to his readers why they are suffering. If we tell people that they're sinners, they're offended. If we tell them that they need to repent, they're incensed. The gospel of Jesus Christ in this land is despised. Sometimes because it's been perverted so badly, no one understands the gospel. But mostly because human beings are the same whether they're Jews or Gentiles. They're self-righteous. They're their own saviors. And where do we get off telling them they need to turn to Jesus? Father, Jesus is murdered for this. And we too may face persecution if we faithfully proclaim the word. Give us the courage to do so. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. The interesting thing is that Paul says, when he was a Pharisee, according to the law, blameless. Because of Jesus Christ, we can say the same thing, because he kept it for us.